I greet you, friends, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, the word of the Lord comes to us this morning from this chapter. We will read verses 1 through 9. Philippians 4, verse 1 through 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Eudia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is God's word. There is a pandemic in our country today, in our world today. There's a terrible pandemic that's causing so much trouble. And I don't need to tell you this, we all know it. The pandemic is called anxiety. In fact, studies have been done about anxiety. 1 in 4 children in America suffer from this thing called anxiety. Children between the age of 13 and 18, 1 in 4 say that they're suffering from a disease called anxiety. Actually, it's called this, anxiety, apprehensiveness, uneasiness of mind, usually over something that's coming, an anticipated ill or fearful concern or interest, abnormal or overwhelming sense of fear. And many people struggle with this, many adults as well. Studies have been done in America, 40 million adults 18 years and older, and I think the same studies would find the same data to be true here in South Africa. Many people are suffering from this disease, this problem, this situation, this state of mind called anxiety. We have it goes by different names: worry, fear, restlessness, increased irritability, loss of sleep, depression, panic attacks, phobias, post-traumatic stress, OCD. These are all words that are common in our vocabulary. OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. And, you know, psychologists and doctors have given labels to all of these feelings, these states of mind. But it comes under this word called anxiety. And we all have times of anxiety, I think. The first day at school, back at school again, how are you going to do, you know, the classes, how's it going to go? Or before you write an exam, you feel that in your heart and your stomach maybe. I don't know where you feel it, but it happens, right? It's there. And you're worried. Maybe over relationships, problems in the marriage or in other relations or job stress, life choices. And there's so many things in our lives that cause anxiety. And this anxiety is a problem. Like I said, many people are suffering from it. and trying to find solutions for it. It's increasing in our society. It's a pandemic that's become a real problem in our society. And we know that as pastors. I run into people all the time, and people are going to psychiatrists and psychologists and all these other people to help, counselors to help deal with the problems. Anxiety. Maybe you suffer from it yourself. I don't know. Now, there's different ways to deal with anxiety. And I want to talk with you this morning about different ways of dealing with it. In fact, I came across this song. My kids were doing some searching or something for some music they were doing. And they came across this song on the internet. And actually, it was a hit. It was a big hit. Maybe some of you know it. Remember, it goes like this. Don't worry, be happy. Have you seen that one? Don't worry, be happy. You've probably seen the video, the movie. There's people that have done it very creatively. Don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no cash, ain't got no style, ain't got no gal to make you smile. Don't worry, be happy. Because when you worry, your face will frown, and that will bring everybody down. So don't worry, be happy. And it was actually a big hit, an international hit back, I don't know, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. I can see some of you know it. And it's this refrain, don't worry, be happy, don't worry, be happy. Don't, you know, that's a refrain, right? And that's how some people try to deal with anxiety. They sing this song to themselves, don't worry, be happy. But this is not the biblical solution. Actually, the song doesn't even help. Catchy little tune. It's done very creatively. If you watch the music videos, there's some really, really creative artistic renderings of this song. But it only helps us forget the problem for a short while. This happiness is like an ice cream cone on a hot day. You've had an ice cream cone before on a hot day, and the sun is bearing down on you, and you have to, if you don't eat it quickly, it will soon be gone, right? Happiness of the world is like an ice cream cone on a hot day. And many of times we try to deal with anxiety, don't worry, be happy, and we try to use this happiness of the world, but it quickly melts and it's gone. And back come our problems again, and the waves of anxiety overwhelm us all over again. This is not the solution to the problem of anxiety. Other people, you know, they try to take medicine, and there's a place for medicine, but you know, sometimes medicine is like taking Panado when you have a headache. And every day you take more Panado. But eventually, somehow you say, but where does that headache come from? And what's causing it? And is it something deeper maybe that we have to deal with? And even others go to friends and they talk to friends and they find some, a counselor maybe, a psychiatrist or a psychologist. And there's all different fancy names for these people. And basically they're friends to talk to. You pay them sometimes a lot of money. And these can be very helpful. And the Lord has given us these means, I think, even to help each other. But even that isn't the solution. And other people, you know, there's medicine that God has provided even, and we thank the Lord for these things. But God's Word gives us a spiritual solution to what is often, I think, a spiritual problem. We need to look deeper than just the happiness on the surface, deeper than just our emotions and feelings because of challenges of life. I mean, we all have them, right? Some of us more than others. Deeper to the core of our being, and God's Word, I think, gives us the answer. Look with me at verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. We find God's answer to the problem of anxiety. God's answer to the problem of anxiety. Verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's dig into this truth that God speaks to us this morning and apply it now in our hearts, in our lives. As we ourselves perhaps are dealing with anxiety, or as we as pastors are called to shepherd others and counsel others with this terrible pandemic called anxiety. Now, these words were written by the Apostle Paul, we know that, right? to the Philippian Christians, and the letter is full of joy and rejoicing. Even in this passage, we are told to rejoice twice. We are commanded to rejoice because this passage is about standing firm in the Lord. Verse 1, standing firm in the Lord. It's written to Christians to rejoice in the Lord as they stand firm in the Lord by faith. The Spirit has worked in them in what Christ has done for them. And Paul writes this letter from prison. It's important to remember that this instruction comes to us from a prison cell. Paul is not, he's not a stranger to suffering. He's not a stranger to worry. He's not a stranger to the pressing cares and concerns in life. Paul writes this letter to the Philippians from a prison cell. And he writes to these Philippians to be strong in the Lord. In fact, in these 9 verses that we read, there are a number of imperatives, commands. I think about 7 of them. 7 commands for how to stand firm in the Lord. That's what he's giving us here, a series of instructions about how to stand firm in Christ despite all the challenges of life. And verses 6 and 7 are one of these instructions. One of these instructions. In fact, verse 6 starts with a command. It starts with the imperative in the Greek. Do not be anxious. That's the instruction. Do not be anxious. Now, we already defined it. Anxiousness is to be overly concerned about, to be worried about, an overwhelming sense of fear, sometimes psychological doubt concerning our ability to deal with situations, self-doubt. Often it's a doubting our own abilities. Who am I? How can I do this? I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. I'm worth nothing. I can do nothing, even though in Christ that's not true. This verse is actually an echo of what Jesus taught. In fact, Paul is not saying something new to the Philippians here. He's probably reminding them of what he already instructed them. And he's probably reminding them of the words of Jesus Christ. Remember Matthew 6? We find the same instruction. Matthew 6, therefore Jesus says, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For all the Gentiles, the non-Christians, the non-followers of Christ, seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. You see, our anxieties are often caused by very real concerns. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we? You can't just dismiss these things as being unimportant. They're very important. Wearing clothes, eating food, survival, these are basic human needs. And of course, they cause us concern when we don't know what the future holds. And yet, Jesus himself said, don't be anxious. And Paul here echoes the same truth to the Philippians. Stop being anxious. Stop being worried. It's not good to be anxious. It's not good for your health to be anxious. It doesn't help you solve a problem when you're worried about it. In fact, sometimes it makes the situation worse. Stop punishing yourself with this irrational anxiety or even rational anxiety because it doesn't help. Stop doing it. Just stop it. That's what Paul is saying. And it's not like he says it's okay to be anxious a little bit of the time or some of the time. Just the big things shouldn't distract us. What does he say? Well, read it for yourself. Do not be anxious about anything. It's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? So what is bothering you right now? What are you worried about? What are you concerned about in your life, in your family? Maybe it's finances. Where are they going to come from? What's going to happen? Not just this year, but next year. I mean, inflation's increasing. Economic situation is not strong. Finances. Or relationships, or maybe the lack thereof. Or feelings of incompetence and self-doubt and inability. Or just the stress and cares and concerns, maybe, of people putting pressure on you for whatever reason. It says, don't worry about anything. It's not okay. Now, maybe as you read these words, you say, but Paul doesn't understand my situation. Paul was living way back then. Paul, the great missionary hero, he doesn't understand me and my situation, my community and my church and my needs. But remember, I said, Paul wrote this letter from prison. Paul knew suffering. How many times was he shipwrecked? How many times was he beaten? How many times was he left for dead? Paul is not a stranger to suffering. He's not a stranger to problems and challenges and trials of life. No, Paul understands. It's not your immediate exact situation. He didn't have to write an exam in a class at Lucano. But he knew suffering. And he still, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words. But is it right? Does Paul know the mess that I'm in? Does Paul understand psychologically and emotionally how I've been weakened from all the challenges in life and the mistakes perhaps that I've made or others have done to me? Does Paul know that? No, maybe Paul doesn't know you perfectly. Of course he doesn't. But God does. And these aren't just Paul's words, are they? These are the words of the Holy Spirit to us this morning. God himself says, "Do not be anxious in anything." Now, many people try to find coping mechanisms to deal with their problem. Don't worry, be happy. They repeat this song to themselves again and again as a way maybe to convince themselves that they shouldn't worry. Or they try to just ignore the problem as long as possible. Other people question God. They say, if God really knew, then why does he do this to me? Have you heard people ask that question? If there's really a God in heaven who loves people, then why does he allow this to happen to me? And many people go off the rails here. They say, God has failed me. God has left me. God doesn't know. Other people just try to deny the problem and say, oh, that's life, and carry on with a smile on their face. And others even turn to the thing that's called prosperity gospel, which isn't the gospel. It's a lie from Satan, and it leads you to hell. This prosperity gospel that says, if your faith is strong enough, then your problems will all go away. That's a lie, my friends. Don't let anyone tell you that lie. And certainly don't allow other people to speak that lie in your community. They say, if you have faith to believe, God will just make everything okay, and everything will be good for you, and you'll have plenty of success and money and whatever else you're dreaming for with lust and with discontent. But that's not the truth. Because God sometimes does allow his people to suffer. And sometimes God does allow challenges in life and problems. And Paul is in prison when he writes these words. And Christians often suffer. I'm thinking of the church now in Afghanistan. What are they going to do? Well, they trust the Lord. They have to trust the Lord, right? God's word isn't hiding the truth. God says to us, in all situations, don't worry. Don't be anxious. God's word does not deny the problem. You know, some people say, just put on the smile face, right? Kind of like those masks you see clowns wear, you know, clowns at a circus. They put on this mask, and the mask is a beautiful, happy smile painted on, right? But so many people in life are wearing the clown mask. They have the beautiful smile, but behind it, there's tears. Behind the mask, there's tears. But God's word doesn't do that. It exposes the problem. And you know, there's many people in life who are worried, who are suffering anxiety, who are taking medication for whatever reason and running to this way and that, or trying to do whatever, because they're living with sin in their hearts. And God's word says, he who hides sin in his heart will not prosper. Right? Sin hidden in the heart causes anxiety. And so maybe your anxiety is the result of something you're doing wrong. Misplaced trust, or sin, open sin, or hidden sin, secret sin, or anger, or discontent, or whatever it might be, I don't know. And maybe God is exposing that to us. Maybe God's word is knocking on the door of your heart even now to expose to you that you need to confess those sins. Because living with a sinful heart is very stressful, very worrisome. And God himself says, there is no peace for the wicked. Peace is the opposite of anxiety, right? And there is no peace for the wicked, God himself says. So maybe your anxiety is the result of your wicked heart still rebelling against God and his word and the Holy Spirit convicting of you of sin. You need to turn to Jesus for forgiveness You need the love of God to shake your brokenness and to change you from the inside out. You need Jesus to give you a clean heart and put a right spirit within you. You need the Holy Spirit to give you faith to believe the promise of Jesus, that He will take away all sin and uncleanness and clothe you with perfect righteousness and put you in the right path and give you holiness and peace. Peace with God and with others. And so many people in the world today suffer from this pandemic called anxiety, because they don't have peace with God, because they don't know Jesus Christ. And so if that's where you are, friend, you need Jesus. But if you have Jesus, if we are learning to trust Jesus more in our lives, God's word is instruction for us. And that's what Paul is doing in this section. He's instructing believers to be strong in the Lord. And that's what he wants. The Holy Spirit wants each one of us to be strong in the Lord, to face the anxieties and worries and fears in life in Christ. In Christ. How do we do that? Well, God's word gives us the solution. God's word does not deny the problem. It doesn't leave us to despair, but it gives us a lasting answer. And simply it's this: prayer with thanksgiving. It's very simple. And we all know it already. I'm only going to remind you of it. But that's what verses 6 and 7 say. Let's read verse 6 again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Four words here dealing with prayer. First, the word prayer, right? A request for help. Speaking to God, a deity, usually in the form of a petition or a request or a vow or wish. And then supplication is the other word. That's more of an entreaty. Please is the idea. Supplication. And then request, that's the request itself, the thing asked for, often expressing urgent needs. And then there's the whole idea of making known. That's the verb here. To make known, to communicate, to share information about. And so four prayer words that we find in verse 6. In place of anxiety, it says, do not be anxious in anything. But instead of that, what should we be? Well, four words about prayer. In all circumstances, no anxiety, don't be anxious in anything, but rather in all circumstances, do this. See how Paul is very exclusive. None of this anxiety for the Christian, if we're strong in Christ, but prayer with thanksgiving in all circumstances. Let me just unpack this in four simple steps. The next time we face anxiety, the next time we wake up at 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning and can't sleep because of the cares and concerns that are replaying in our mind, the next time we feel paralyzed by fear of the uncertainties of life, here are four simple steps I think that we can develop from this verse. Number one, trust. Remember your relationship with God. In verse 6, it's the last two words that are very important. This prayer language, this communication, is directed to God. And I want to start there. Because, you see, prayer is not mooty. Prayer is not mooty. What is mooty? Mooty is something you get this thing called mooty, and you do something with it as a tool in order to achieve a certain result, right? Prayer is not a tool by which we somehow twist God's arm or force God to do something for us. Prayer is not mooty or magic or Prayer is not manipulation. Somehow we can convince God if we pray hard enough with enough sincerity, or if there's enough of us praying together, somehow we'll twist God's arm to make him do something that we need. And he really doesn't care, and he really doesn't know, but if we communicate it urgently and faithfully, and maybe with a lot of people, we can convince God to hear us and to do something for us. No. No. That's the wrong idea of prayer. Prayer is a relationship. Prayer is a relationship in a Father, our Heavenly Father, sovereign, holy, majestic, who has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ, near, close, our Father, who understands our needs, every one of them, more than we understand them. Prayer is a relationship with our Father in heaven. It's more than just words. It's more than just a pity party, a self-pity party, telling ourselves how bad the situation is. You see, anxiety, worry, tends to forget God. It focuses on me and my problem. Woe is me, all these bad things are happening to me, and this is going to happen, and this might happen, and what if this happens, and what will I do if this happens? And worry is self-consuming, self-focused. But prayer, a relationship, is with our Father. Prayer, trust in God. Do you know him? Is he your Father in heaven? Almighty, powerful, yes. Gracious provider, yes. Loving and forgiving in Christ, understanding our every need, wisely giving to us both joys and sorrows, both successes and failures, and prosperity and adversity, our Father who loves us. Prayer is a relationship with our Father through Jesus Christ, our brother, our elder brother, our divine God-man brother, but our brother. He became like us in every way, suffered with us, and of course for us as well. And that's why the words of the song we sing often, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," so beautiful, isn't it? What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Who is your Father? You see, sometimes our worries cause us to forget our Father in heaven. Can you trust your Father to provide? Isn't that what Jesus was teaching in Matthew 6 when he says, "Do not be anxious"? Your Heavenly Father knows everything you need, doesn't he? Do not be anxious. So, the next time you're overcome by anxiety, return to the basics. Is God your Father? If not, Jesus Christ has come to reconcile us with the Father. He has come to put us right again, in right relationship. We may have said, "God, why are you doing these things to me?" We may have rebelled against his providences. We may have spat in his face. He said, "We don't want you anymore, God. We don't believe in you anymore because you've rejected me. I've tried you and I've had enough of you. I don't want you anymore." Maybe we think like that. We know people that are like that, right? But still, the Holy Spirit comes to us and says, in Jesus Christ, you can be reconciled and at peace with our Heavenly Father. That's the gospel, isn't it? Jesus has come to carry our griefs, to bear our burdens. He's entered a sinful, broken world to face the pain himself, to carry the curse and the shame of our own sinfulness. And so, learn to trust your Heavenly Father more. Maybe God is giving you these situations of worry to teach you to trust him more. Maybe he's allowing these things in your life to actually strengthen your faith in these trials. God's way is the best way, though I may not see why sorrows and trials oft gather round me. Can you submit everything to your Heavenly Father? That's the first step. When you're overcome by worry, can you submit everything to the will of your Heavenly Father? And number two, the second step, prayer. Well, you say, I know prayer. Yeah, I know. But often we have to force ourselves to pray when we're overcome by worry, don't we? We find ourselves so focused on the problem and so consumed by the problem that we have to force ourselves. We as Christians in the Lord have to force ourselves to our knees to pray. Why is that? I don't know. Well, it's because we're still sinful and the devil doesn't want us to pray, certainly. But I find this to be very helpful when I'm facing a worry or a challenge or a concern. Reword the problem into a prayer request. Let's just do it together, simply. The problem is the exam tomorrow. You studied, but you're worried because you know it's going to be a hard one and you're concerned and it's just consuming you and you can't even sleep because the exam is coming tomorrow morning. What are you going to do? The exam, and you're trying to cram, and 2 a.m. in the morning, you're still trying to cram information into your mind, and your mind is tired, and your body is tired. Reword the problem into a prayer request. God, you know the exam is coming, and you know how I've tried to study. I haven't been perfect, but I've tried to study faithfully. I've tried to do revision. God, you understand this is a very important mark. God, you know the problem. Please help me do well on the exam. Please take away the worry so that I can focus on doing well on this exam for your glory. Now, that's simple, isn't it? But even by doing that, psychologically, something changes in our minds, doesn't it? The focus is shifted away from the problem and focused again to our relationship with God our Father. God, you know this problem I'm having. Please help me deal with it for your glory. Prayer, it's such a simple, beautiful privilege and also a healing balm in our souls. Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Or 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your anxieties on Him, God in Christ, because He cares for you. Scripture repeatedly reminds us of our privilege and duty of prayer. Communicate all your cares and your problems and your fears to God in prayer. So step two, force yourself to pray to God as your Father and to Christ as your provider. And perhaps you need prayer and fasting. Maybe it's a big problem and you say, no, I'm going to set aside this time for prayer and maybe even fasting. But putting the problem into the words of prayer already is a huge step forward, I think, at least in my own experience when I'm dealing with doubts and worries and fears. That's step two. Step three from our text. Look again, verse 6b. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Perhaps your prayers are sometimes like mine, a long list of all the things I need. And sometimes I'm not so selfish. Sometimes I pray for my family. If it's not for me, I'm praying for my family or my ministry or my church. And there's a long list of all these things we need. And there's a time for that. And certainly, we make our needs known to God. Or even worse, sometimes though, my prayers become a complaint session about the problems that I'm facing or my family's facing or whatever the situation is. A complaint session. Murmuring, complaining, discontent, accusing God. God, if you really cared, then why did this happen in my life? Why did I miss that opportunity? And why do I have these regrets? And why did that bad thing happen to me? Right? Our prayers can sometimes kind of degrade into that murmuring, complaining spirit. If you look at Psalm 77, remember Psalm 77? That's Asaph. You can read it later, Psalm 77. And if you read the first half of the psalm, Asaph, the one who writes the psalm, who's singing it, is busy complaining. If you have to summarize the first, I think, 9 or 10 verses, it's a unthankful complaint that turns into doubts and fears. And yet then just halfway through the psalm, there's a shift, a change of tone. I would say no more than that, a change of attitude in the heart of Asaph as he's singing this song. Verse 11, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder on all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. That's Psalm 77, verses 11 and 12. You see, the first half of the psalm is really all about complaints and fears that Asaph had. And this was his prayer, but it wasn't really a very good prayer, was it? A very human, very realistic prayer, sometimes like mine, but it wasn't complete. But then there's a shift. He remembers the deeds of the Lord. He meditates on what God is doing. And the rest of the psalm then is a beautiful tribute to God's goodness. God is, as it were, holds me by my hand so that I don't stumble, is what Asaph is saying in the second part of that psalm. And you see, that's often what's missing in our prayers when we're consumed by anxiety and worry and doubt. We are so focused on the problem and what might happen that we stop being thankful. We stop being thankful. We need an attitude of thanksgiving. And we become forgetful of God's gracious dealings in the past. Has God been with you in the past year? Can you look back and see how He has helped you in the past? Has God been with you for the last 5 years, 10 years? Some of us Christians for a long time. Has He provided for you? And not just in your life, but in the lives of so many others who have found Him to be a God who acts with mighty deeds, not just on a personal level, but in a great way. God who sent His Son to die for sinners, His greatest deed of the atoning work of Christ. Consider the mighty deeds of God and His kind providences that you've experienced in the past. This often has helped me escape from the pit of worry, anxiety, to remember, to bring to mind how God has delivered in the past. With thanksgiving, two little words in verse 6 that we must not overlook. So that's number 3. When you're overcome by anxiety, be thankful. Be thankful. God, you have given me so much more than I deserve. God, you have provided for the needs of my family in the past. God, we have learned to trust you in times of prosperity, but also adversity. God, you have given through Jesus Christ your greatest gift. You have given me peace with you. You have given me forgiveness and acceptance and a future inheritance that no one can take away, not even the devil and all his hordes. With thanksgiving in our prayers. So, we learn to trust in God our Father, the relationship of prayer. We learn to reword our fears and worries into prayer requests to our Father in heaven. We learn to thank God in all circumstances, as Paul learned himself saying that. He's learned in every circumstance to be content in God who strengthens him. And then fourth, let me put it as a question. Who is your anxiety therapist? Who is your counselor? You know, many people in the church today, maybe less so here in Kumslang, I'm not sure, but certainly in Pretoria, in my church and other churches in Pretoria, many people they're facing many challenges, right? We all know that. We all have challenges in life, and it doesn't look like it's going to get any better. And many people are going to this psychiatrist and this psychologist and this counselor. And again, there's room for this, right? God gives us means to use for our own good, for our own health, and we thank the Lord for the means He gives us. And then others run to this medication and this pill and this solution. And again, God provides medicine for our good, right? We don't trust in medicine. We trust in God who provides it. And yet sometimes I wonder whether we're not too quick to look to these things when God has given us something that's even better to start with. You say, what? You say, what is it? Remember in Jeremiah's day, the prophet was complaining, the first couple chapters of his book, chapter 8. He's complaining about the sin of God's people. He's not talking about the nations, he does that later. But there in chapter 8, he's talking about this 6, 7, 8, he's talking about the sin of God's people. How that they had run after idols, they'd run to other sources for help. You know, their enemies were surrounding them, financial challenges, other issues, and they'd run to other solutions, other idols, gods of the nations. And Jeremiah is complaining on behalf of the Lord, saying, "My people have forsaken me. They've gone elsewhere." And then he asks this question. It's more of a rhetorical question in the book of Jeremiah chapter 8. But I think it focuses our attention on the problem. Jeremiah says on God's behalf, he says, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored?" Now what is Jeremiah saying here? Jeremiah is saying, why are God's people living in such a terrible state when there is a solution in Israel? When there is balm in Gilead? When there is a physician, a spiritual physician that can heal all their diseases? And if that was in Jeremiah's day in the Old Testament, so much more now today in the church. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician among us, friends, that we run to all these other solutions and forget Christ is our healer? Christ is the balm of Gilead for troubled souls. Jesus Christ is the solution for every spiritual problem. And He takes away our anxiety. And He takes away our worries and our fears. And He supplies our every need in Christ Jesus. Is there no balm in Gilead? Why then are so many Christians running to psychiatrists and psychologists and taking these medications and those? Now, there's a place for them, I know. But shouldn't we first run to Christ? And isn't that maybe the problem of our churches? That we're looking elsewhere first and not looking to Christ first? Is there no balm in Gilead? 1 out of 4 people in this world suffer from anxiety, at least in America, and they have prosperity. But it should be different in the church, because we have Christ. We have Christ. So why are you consumed with worry? Jesus Christ Himself says, "Do not be anxious. Look at the birds. I'm taking care of them. Can I take care of you too? Can't you trust me to take care of you too?" Why are we trying to solve such a big problem without Christ? And I'm not preaching to you only. I'm preaching to my own heart. Because there's times I suffer from anxiety and worry. I think we all have times. Maybe not. Maybe each one of us in different levels, right? But we all have times of worry. Let's remind ourselves again that the solution is life in Christ. Be strong in the Lord. Stand firm thus, brothers, in the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here. From prison, he's saying this. Maybe he had to learn it himself first as he was there in that prison cell. So the next time you're faced, you're overcome with worry, go to God's medicine cabinet. No, go to Dr. Jesus to heal your anxieties. That's God's 4-step solution to this problem we call worry. Now let me end very briefly on verse 7. I wish I had more time. But verse 7, we can't overlook it. If verse 6 is the solution to anxiety, verse 7 is the vaccine to this pandemic. You know, we're all so hopeful that COVID vaccine is going to solve all our problems. It won't. This is God's vaccine. Verse 7 is God's vaccine against anxiety. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's God's vaccine against worry. Not just the mind, not just the heart. It's holistic here, right? This is the holistic solution. Not just physical, but spiritual, especially, I think. That's where it starts. We're holistic people. What is the vaccine? The peace of God. If we're injected with this jab, the peace of God. Well, how do you get the peace of God? Well, you can't buy it at the store. You can't make it yourself. It's not manufactured by humans. In fact, humans don't have the answer. And that's the point. That's the point. Humans, it's outside of us. The peace of God. Well, I already said it. Reconciliation with God the Father through Jesus Christ brings peace. I mean, you can read this in Scripture, right? When our sins are forgiven, when our guilt is taken, is canceled, when our shame is covered or carried by Christ, when we are clothed with Christ's righteousness, when we are received as sons and daughters of God Himself, there's a relationship there, and there's peace. Peace that passes understanding. Peace with God. And as we learn to live out this troublesome life in Christ, standing in the Lord, we learn this peace in all circumstances, in all trials, in all problems of life. It's like God gives us this jab of peace. Maybe that's why He's allowing trying in your life, because He wants to give you another jab. Another dose of the vaccine. I need another dose, I can tell you that. Maybe you need another dose now too. And so God's allowing a trial in your life because He wants to give you another jab. Peace of God. Peace of trusting in Christ. The world doesn't understand this peace. And there's so much more I could say about it. But this is the vaccine. Is your heart guarded by the peace of God? Paul was writing to Philippians. Philippi was a Roman garrison. There were soldiers all around guarding the city, the Roman colony, right? And so the Philippians very much knew what this term guarding is. It was a soldier there ready to defend against any enemy. And you see, that's what the peace of God does. When we have the peace of God in our hearts, then when a little bit of doubt or a little bit of worry tries to make entrance into our thoughts, into our hearts, run away. The guards are there. No entrance here. No place for worry. We're in Christ. No place for doubt. He's my Father. God is my Father. Is your heart guarded by the peace of God? You will keep him, Isaiah says, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Are you trusting in Christ alone in the midst of your worrisome trials? Or are you grieving Christ by looking to other solutions and not receiving the balm of Gilead in your lives? Do not be anxious in anything, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Amen.